Good morning. Just glad to see you all here. We'd like to welcome those who are watching us on Facebook Live. We appreciate you tuning in as well. For those of you that are watching us on Facebook Live, if you do not have a church, I would like to encourage you to find one, because there isn't anything else better than being in the house of the Lord with fellow believers. Amen. So welcome. What we're going to talk about here today is there isn't anyone that cannot receive God's gift of salvation. Amen. Sometimes we look at people and we might think, this guy's questionable. Could even the Lord change him? And right now the devil's testing my patience, but the Lord blessed me and I got it fixed. And so as we look at this today, what we're going to be looking at to help us understand a little bit better of why we claim that there isn't anyone that cannot receive this gift of salvation, we're going to look at the story of Paul, or of Saul, should I say. But before we get into that, let's look at a little bit of Saul's history. And Saul was raised by two very zealous parents who were Pharisees. They were very zealous in their religion, and they were very strict in following the Mosaic law and the Jewish law. And they sent Saul to Palestine when he was 13 years old to be taught by a rabbi called Gamaliel. I'm sure I mispronounced that. But anyway, Paul was taught by him for 6 or 7 years, and then Paul became a lawyer. And many believe that he sat on the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court. It's made up of 71 members, and they enforced Jewish law and how Jews lived. And so from a very young age, Saul was taught by both his parents and also by Pharisees and religious leaders, the importance of following the Mosaic law and following the Jewish law, and nothing should come between that. There was no other law that mattered other than this law. And so Saul was taught this by birth, and so we can kind of see why Saul winds up doing some of the things he does. So to put this in perspective, there was a disciple named Stephen who was very upset that the Jews had crucified his Jesus. And they brought him before the Pharisees, and he wasn't going to be quiet. And he let them know exactly what he thought, and that cost him his life. And although Saul was not part of the actual stoning, he was there. And the reason we know that is we see it in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. It says, Stephen is stoned to death, and Saul is there to see it. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. So although Saul did not participate, per se, of the actual stoning, he was there, and we'll see shortly that he gave his approval of the death of Stephen. But Stephen made a statement right before his death that we should all really pay close attention to. Like I said, he was sick and tired of how the Jews portrayed Christ and how they crucified him, and how they lied about him, and how they talked so crudely about him, and finally had enough. And in Acts chapter 51 through 53, it says, and this is Stephen speaking, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So I love the part where he calls them stiff necks. And what that means is they're focused on only one thing, and that is the Jewish law and the law of Moses. And he goes on to remind them that their fathers before them persecuted and murdered the prophets who prophesied about the coming of the Lord. So people were being persecuted and killed even before Christ was born, all because they told what was spoken to them by God. But yet the Pharisees didn't want nothing of it. And Saul was one of the most zealous out of the bunch. So getting to our first set of verses, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. And it says, Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Zealous is a very important word here when we're describing what Saul is doing now. He cared about nothing else. His life from this point forward is devoted to finding, persecuting, jailing, and killing Christians. Who would ever think that God not would only offer salvation to a man like this, but also use him in the way that God winds up using him in? And if you look how Saul acted, and I was conflicted about whether or not using this term or not, but let's be honest. People who kill other people and persecute other people and put them in prison, today what do we call them? We call them terrorists. In Paul's day, that's what he was. Well, Saul, excuse me. He was a terrorist. His sole goal was to wipe out all Christians. And he got very good at it, amen? And Paul, even later on in the book of Acts, he confesses to what he did. And there's a lot more that he describes later in Acts that he did that really makes you cringe a little bit. In Acts 22, verse 4, it says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. It didn't matter to him. If you were a professed Christian, he was going to take you. And then Acts 26:10 says, I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So when it came time to decide whether or not these Christians should be put to death, Paul voted in the affirmative that they should be put to death. And again, if we did not know the rest of the story about Saul, we would never think that Saul could be any good to God. But yet, it turns out that he was instrumental in God's plan. So now let's look at the conversion of Saul. But before we do that, let me say this. When we read about Saul and we read about all the things that he did, the persecutions and the jailings and the murders, if we did not know the rest of the story of Saul, like I said, there's no way in our minds we would ever think that God would be able to use him or even save him. We would think a person like this heart would have to be so hard that not even God himself could do anything with him. But you see, the thing we have to remember about the Lord is he doesn't look at the outer shell. We have to remember there isn't anything he can't do, and his word promised salvation to anyone who would receive it. But many times we as Christians, we look at the outside of a person and we determine by that whether or not we believe God could save them. We can see a person walking down the street and we look at his appearance and we look at other things and we think to ourselves, no, he's not the one I need to go preach to because he ain't going to accept God. He's not going to accept Christ. Let me go find somebody that I feel would accept Christ. And we think that way. Maybe not intentionally, but we look at people, we look at their status a lot. We look at their job, and we look at how they dress, and we look at how they act, and we look at where they live. And those things determine in our minds at times whether or not God could even do anything with them. There's Steve Hinnie and his wife, they go to the Sterling Prison every Sunday, and they minister to these inmates. And when I worked there, I didn't like it. I didn't like the fact that these inmates were given this opportunity because in my mind, they were only going there to get the free cookies and the juice. They were in there for murder. They were in there for rape. They were in there for all these bad things, and they didn't care about God. They were just going to get what they could get. And then I come to realize after I left there how wrong I was. Who am I to judge on who God can and cannot save? Who am I to judge on who God can use and who God can't use? And there have been untold numbers of people who have made mistakes. Some of them went to prison, some may not, but God has used numerous people that society decided wasn't even worth messing with. There are untold numbers of men and women who have come out of the prison system who now have devoted their life to Christ and go around doing a better job of spreading the gospel than we do. And so we cannot afford to let ourselves look at an outward appearance or even in a person's action and think, wow, they're so messed up, not even God can do anything with them. Because without knowing the whole story of Saul, that's what I would think. And so when we see today the terrorists that are causing havoc throughout the world, our first reaction, well, I'm not going to label. I'm not going to say this is your reaction. But sometimes my first reaction is, kill them all. Kill them all. They're not worth being on this earth. They're doing nothing but going and persecuting and killing people because of their religion. Imagine if that was God's thought with Saul. We wouldn't have a good portion of the New Testament. Paul wouldn't have gone out and preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. And so for those who are persecuting others because they don't buy into their religion, we should pray for them because God can save them too. We shouldn't get on Facebook and talk about we should chop their heads off or we should blanket bomb all of them and send them where they deserve to go because up for the grace of God, we all deserve to go to hell, amen? If it wasn't for God's grace and the sacrifice of Christ, if it wasn't for the fact we were born in this country, imagine we were born where they were born and taught what they were taught. But God still loves them just like he loves Saul. And he can save them just like he saved Saul, just like he saved us. And so that's something that we have to keep in the back of our minds. Now, would I protect my family from them? Absolutely. If they invaded my country, would I do my part? Absolutely. Unless the Lord laid it on my heart just to not do anything, I don't believe the Lord expects us just to stand there and be still. But I know one thing he does expect, and that is that we pray for people like this. Just like we pray for those who are suffering in our communities who have lost their way and can't seem to find Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus can find them. You see, that's what we got to understand. We don't find Jesus. We don't choose him. He finds us and he chooses us. That's how it works. So we got to remember. Because when we say these things about others and we post these things about others, we represent Jesus Christ and we represent the church. What kind of representation are we being? So we pray for them and we pray that God would open their eyes to the truth. Amen. For Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 8 says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked for a letter to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." You see, he wasn't satisfied anymore about just persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. He's decided to expand his operation to Damascus, which is about 130 miles northwest, I believe, of Jerusalem. So he becomes so zealous that he wasn't satisfied with the ones he was finding in Jerusalem. He wanted to expand. And so he goes to the high priest and he asks for permission to be able to go to Damascus and find Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. And he says, "For those who belong to the way," that's what they used to refer to Christianity, was the way of the Lord. Verse 3 says, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" You notice Jesus said, "Saul, Saul." Just like in Scripture sometimes we read where Jesus says, "Truly, truly." When we see these words spoken twice, we need to pay close attention to them. Because the Lord is speaking out of love and he's speaking out of compassion. When he spoke Saul's name, I don't believe he was speaking in anger. He was getting Saul's attention. And he was wanting to make sure that Saul heard him and Saul understood who was speaking to him. And then Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus replies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You notice what he said there? "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." You see, it wasn't the people so much that Saul was persecuting. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. That was his biggest sin. It wasn't all the people he was taking to jail, and it wasn't all the people he was given the authority to have killed. He was persecuting God. And then in verse 6 it says, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And then the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Could you imagine that? Walking along, riding along. It doesn't really say whether Saul was on horseback or not. But imagine being with Saul and all of a sudden you hear a voice, but you can't see nothing. The man you're with falls to the ground. This man of high stature, this man who these other people probably looked up to and wanted to be like, all of a sudden he's laying prone on the ground and he's talking to somebody. They can hear it, but they can't see nobody. They can't see the light that Paul seen. I believe that I'd start thinking maybe a little differently as well. So Jesus told Paul to get up and to go to Damascus, and the men traveling with him stood there hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So when he sees this bright light, and some scholars believe that possibly he saw the form of Jesus in this bright light, and that is what caused him to go blind. But I believe that may be true. I'm not disclaiming that. But I believe another reason that Saul went blind is because the Lord wanted him to feel totally helpless. Sometimes the Lord has to let us get down to the very bottom of the barrel where all the dirt and muck's at before we'll reach up to him. Almost like Saul, who at one moment was this powerful man, and just that quickly, he was a man who was blind, who just had a revelation that Jesus was there, Jesus is real, and all this time he wasn't persecuting man, but he was persecuting Jesus. That's a whole lot to take in just a few moments, amen? But I also believe that the Lord spoke to him in a calm, collective manner. Not angry, but with love in his heart. Just as we should, whether we think a person is worthy or not, because in reality there isn't any of us that are worthy. And then we come in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 19. We're going to see a man who is very important in this story of Saul. He plays a very important role in the conversion, but then we don't ever hear of him again. And that is Ananias. Chapter 9, verse 10 through 19 says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias." And just quickly, if you're using the New King James Version or the King James Version, it says a certain disciple. And the reason I bring that up is it's kind of important. Like I said, in the King James and the New King James Version, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple." And the reason that's important is because a certain disciple is just an ordinary follower of Christ. He's not a prophet. He's not a deacon. He's not an elder. He's not a leader in the church. He's not a preacher. He's just an ordinary follower of Christ. And the reason that's important, and I kind of find it a little sad that they took it out of the ESV, which is what I'm using right here, is God wanted to make sure that people knew that it was Jesus who converted Saul and not man. If a prophet or an elder or a preacher had gone to Saul, like Ananias is getting ready to do, then it would be easy to say that a man converted Saul and not Christ. That was very important that Jesus, that we know that Jesus did this. So it says there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. Saul proclaims Jesus in synagogues for some days. He was with the disciples at Damascus. So here is a certain disciple, just an ordinary, everyday believer in Christ. Amen. Just like most of us. And the Lord comes to him in a vision and he says, Ananias. And what is the very first thing Ananias does? It's the very first thing that we should do when we hear the Lord call us. Amen. He says, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Tell me what it is you want to tell me. Have me do what it is you would have me do. So he wanted to let the Lord know that he was there and he was listening and he was prepared to do what the Lord called him to do. But we've seen that he wasn't quite prepared for what it was the Lord was going to have him do. In fact, I believe it scared him a little bit. It also amazed him that the Lord wanted to save a man like Saul. And the Lord told him, go to the Lord, or the street called Straight, and there is that same street in Damascus today. And it is still called Straight. And I know why I read why they call it that, but I can't remember, so you'll have to look it up, or I'll look it up later and tell you. But he tells him that he'll go and he'll find a man named Saul. And what was Saul going to be doing? Praying. You think Saul ever really prayed in his whole life up to this point? I believe that he probably memorized prayer, and he probably spoke these memorized prayers, but did he actually ever pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray? So it says, behold, he is praying. This indicated a true change in the heart of the man famous for persecuting the disciples of Jesus. One might say that Saul had never really prayed before. He merely repeated formal prayers. And we see that this happen in some churches. We get so struck on tradition that we believe that's the only way to do it. And I don't believe there is a certain set of words put together that I have to pray. The Lord knows my heart, and so I pray to the Lord as the Holy Spirit gives me utterance. Amen. But it says that Saul's prayers were more mechanical than spiritual. He had never prayed with Jesus as a mediator. He had never prayed in Jesus' name. He had not prayed with a humble heart near to God. Saul had said many prayers, but had probably never really prayed. But yet the Lord told Ananias, you'll know who he is because he'll be praying. And it's kind of awesome what the Lord's doing here, because he gave Saul a vision and told him what to do. And he's also showing Ananias a portion of this same vision as he gives Ananias a vision. It's not something that we read about very often. But then in verse 13 and 14, we see that Ananias fears Saul. He says, hold on, Lord. You're wanting me to go to the man who is going around taking people like me and throwing them in jail and ultimately possibly killing. And you want me to go to him? And that gets to the reference of sometimes God calls us to do things that seem out of whack, or at the very least seems way outside of something that we could do. But yet, what did Ananias say when the Lord called his name? He said, here I am, Lord. So when we say, here I am, Lord, before we say that, we have to be willing to do what it is God called us to do. But for just a moment, Ananias feared. And we can't really blame him. I probably would have been afraid too. But then the Lord explained to him again And Ananias started to see that the Lord was in control of all this. But then he asked the Lord, why him? Going back to sometimes we don't believe that the Lord can use just anybody. So Ananias says, why him, Lord? Why pick him? Why choose him? Why save him? And Jesus says, because he's going to be my vessel. I'm going to send him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the Israelites. And the Lord's showing quite a bit of restraint here with Ananias. Amen? He's taking the time to explain a little bit of his plan. But see, Ananias is doing what we all do. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? We should quit asking why and quit worrying about God showing us so many yards at a time of his plan and just trust in that plan. Because he hasn't failed us yet, amen? And then it says in verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is probably pretty sobering. Or maybe Ananias was thinking, ha, he's going to get his. But the one great thing about Saul, he knew he was going to have to suffer for being a follower of Christ. But when he came to realize his mistake, and what did it say? Like scales fell off of his eyes. And that's kind of how it is for the unbeliever when they come to see the truth about Jesus Christ. That ilk and that filth and that dirt and those scales are removed and they see the truth. And this truth can be seen by anybody. And Saul is a perfect example of that. And Saul is a perfect example of the fact that Jesus Christ can use anyone he chooses as long as they're a willing vessel. And once Saul came to see the truth, he became a willing vessel. And did he suffer? Amen. But look at what God did with a man like Saul. Look what he did with him. And Saul would be the first one to say that it was the Lord that did all these things, and Saul was nothing more than a tool for Jesus to use. And even when things got its roughest for Saul, he kept on, and he kept on up until he himself was martyred. He martyred many Christians, and he himself was martyred, but he found that to be a proud moment. For instead of martyring and killing Christians, he found it an honor to be martyred as a Christian. Amen? So we can look at Saul's conversion experience as a pattern for all believers. Even though Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, he obtained mercy because he did all this in ignorance. He did it out of how he was raised, what he was taught. And sometimes we have to take that into consideration when we start thinking about our wayward brethren in other denominations. Why do they do it that way? That way ain't right. Well, most of them were taught that way from the time they were little. What's important is the meat and potatoes of being a Christian is believing and serving in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Believing that he died on the cross and believing that he was resurrected and believing in the word of God and doing our best in living out that word and being willing vessels for the Lord. Amen. So in closing, we have to remember this. This is so important. Because often we forget. And I'm as guilty as anyone. Saul's conversion reminds us that God finds some who by all appearance are not looking for him or should be looking for him. Seeing how God reached Saul encourages us to believe that God can reach the people in our lives that we think are beyond God's reach. We often give up on some people and think they will never come to Jesus, but the example of Saul shows God can reach anyone. And that gives me so much hope with family members I have that I pray daily would just allow the Lord to come into their lives and be able to see the truth. And it gives me hope for our world because it's in a very perilous place right now. It gives me hope for friends, and it gives me hope for strangers. And it gives me hope that the person that God may put into my life this week to share this word with, whether it appears to me or not they listened, or whether it appears to me or not they're going to accept Christ, this assures me that God can reach anyone, amen? And so that should be one of the cornerstones of our faith. Because if we believe that there is some that God just cannot reach, then we limit the power of God. And there is no limit to the power of God, amen? So let us remember there is no one that the grace of God cannot reach. God offers the gift of salvation to all regardless of how they look, how they act, their social status. God does not care. This gift is for all. And as we go out and spread the gospel and we go out and share God's word with other people, let us pray that we don't get caught up in things that are not of the Lord, how people look, how people talk, how people dress. If the Lord places them in our lives or the Lord directs us to go and speak to them, let us go with the trust that God will give us the words. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with gracious hearts, and Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of salvation. Father, how it reminds us that there isn't anywhere on this earth or anyone on this earth that your power of salvation cannot touch. Father, let us be reminded by reading the story of Saul that although they may not look or act in a certain way, your love is for all, your grace is for all. And Father, we just pray that those who do not know it would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them and they would receive it. And for this, Father, we give you the praise and the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.